Well, as we've been saying, Christmas is virtually here, isn't it? Next Sunday it will be almost over, won't it? By this time next week, all the worry and all the stress of it will virtually be finished. But you know, I remember a time when there wasn't such a thing as Black Friday. Do you remember that? No Black Friday. I can go back when people didn't have credit cards. Different kind of Christmas then, wasn't it? I can even remember making paper chains to hang up in the living room. See how old I am. Yeah, I remember when my mum made the mince pies and the sausage rolls herself.
Yeah.
Yeah, didn't go to Tesco's down then. And I can remember carol singing with the young people from the church round the estate. We weren't embarrassed to do it, it was quite normal. We went out, my dad played the accordion, and we travelled round the estates and we sang carols outside people's houses in the evening, in the dark. And it was all quite normal. Yeah, we love Christmas. We love Christmas, but it seemed very kind of simple, I suppose, when I was young. A lot more straightforward. I don't know whether it's just my imagination. You see, now I've got an artificial Christmas tree. It smells a bit plasticky, but it does come with the lights on it. And when I was younger, we actually had candles clipped on our Christmas tree.
Oh, really?
Yeah. I don't know if any of you can remember them. But my Christmas tree looks quite real, but it's not. Looks pretty good, actually, when it's all decorated up. My wife makes a good job of it, but it's not real, you know. And that really says a lot about Christmas, doesn't it? It's where we're at, isn't it? My brother said that when he came out of chapel the other Sunday, there's a chap next door, up a ladder, putting a Santa Claus on the wall. So you've got one building here with people in chapel, and the next door, somebody doesn't go to chapel, is sticking a Santa Claus on the wall. That's his Christmas, you know. A plastic Santa Claus on the wall. Do you know, for a small fee, you can have three text messages sent to your son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter from Father Christmas. It's pretty essential that you do this. For an extra 49 or 50p, you can actually have one sent on Christmas morning as well. So it's just one of these, you know, extra add-ons for Christmas. But what is Christmas all about? I've heard it said that it's a time when you want your past forgotten and your present remembered. I don't know whether that's true.
Yeah.
And although the angels sort of said peace and goodwill to all men, you know, research has found that Christmas is a time of great stress.
Yeah.
It really is. Trying to buy suitable presents can be a bit of a nightmare. I just say, keep the receipts. And take them back. How many presents are taken back to the shops, you know, to be exchanged? My daughter says, Dad, what do you want for Christmas? I don't know. What do you want? I don't know. I'll think about it and give you a call. Is that the way you go about Christmas presents? It's quite hard, isn't it, to buy Christmas presents? And how many Christmas presents never get used? Put in a drawer and never used. And it could be that we're just so busy that, you know, maybe the present doesn't even reach the person until after Christmas. And get a Christmas dinner ready, getting it ready on time. Especially if you've got guests coming, it involves a lot of effort, and that's if everything goes all right. It's even worse if it goes wrong. Christmas cards, buying presents, wrapping them up, delivery of presents, delivery of cards, cooking, baking, getting the tree up, putting up the lights, doing all the decorations. Hectic time. But we like it. We enjoy it, don't we? But none of it really has got anything to do with the biblical Christmas, has it? It's all being added on. How do you view Christmas? What do you think of Christmas? I don't mean all this paraphernalia that goes around, you know, that surrounds Christmas today. See, there's two sides of Christmas to me. There's the world's version of it, and I have to say, I enjoy some of it. We enjoy it, don't we? We enjoy the food and some of the festivities and that. But as Christians, there's something else, isn't there? We enjoy having our family and friends around. We like the gifts, we like the food. But we've got something that the world doesn't understand. Or we should have. You know, there's something the world doesn't understand. You know, last year I stood at a checkout at one of the supermarkets and I was amazed at the amounts of huge amounts of food that people were buying and the amounts of alcohol. How much drink people were buying. And for the vast majority of people, this is the sign of a good Christmas. Plenty of food and plenty to drink. But for us, I think, as Christians, I believe it should be a little bit more reserved. You know, we don't celebrate God sending his son into the world by getting a bit drunk, do we? I wouldn't have thought so, anyhow, you know. Traditionally, I've always sort of spent Christmas with family. thinking carefully about what it's all about. It's several years now since I watched my grandchildren when they were right little. I'm getting really old. I used to watch them playing with toys, you know, when they're little and they're on the floor and just pulling the paper off. Having a great time. It's all exciting when you're young, isn't it? As you get older, I have to say the buzz of opening your presents does go off a little bit, doesn't it? And someone said, oh, no, not more of that. You know, thank you very much. But the challenge for each one of us is, how do we recapture that kind of excitement, you know, what Christmas is all about? You know, we've heard the story so many times. We know the Christmas reading so well. We know the carol so well. We can recite everything off by heart, you know, including a few embellishments, can't we? But imagine you hear the Christmas story for the first time from angels. You're a shepherd. How exciting would that be? The story would be new. The story would be fresh. God's Messiah has been born. And you're being told about it. Could you believe it? Or would you believe it? And what do you think? I don't know if any of you remember Bill Shankly, right? He was the manager of Liverpool Football Club for many years, one of the great managers that they had. And he said, football is not a matter of life and death. It's much more important than that. Okay? Well, that can truly be said of knowing what Christmas is all about.
Yeah.
Right? Because we're talking about something that has eternal consequences. Okay? That's really what it's all about. You know, understanding Christmas is what really, you know, if we got that, we can understand what God has done by sending his son into the world, right? You know, no doubt this Christmas that people will receive presents, they'll have oils, they'll have creams, and, you know, all things you need to make yourself look beautiful and wonderful. They'll have that, won't they? Some will go to the expense of paying for a loved one to go to the hospital where they can chisel bits off and add bits on and pump stuff out and pump stuff in, you know. But there's always going to be a losing battle because whatever way you think about it, time marches on, no matter what. And somehow, time always takes its toll on us, right? We can't preserve things here on earth. It's all passing away, okay? Age plays a big part too in how you view Christmas, doesn't it? Because they say your view of Christmas is sort of affected by which stage of life you're in. And those stages are divided into four sections, and you probably have come across them. You know, the first one is when you believe in Father Christmas. Then you grow up and you don't believe in Father Christmas. Then you are Father Christmas, and then you just look like Father Christmas. But actually, really, your view of Christmas is defined by whether Jesus lives in your heart or not. That's what your view of Christmas should be defined by. Is Jesus living in your heart? If you can say yes, then you've got a proper Christmas coming up. But millions of people completely miss out on what the point of Christmas is all about in the next few days. Jesus will be left out. He'll be left out of it. And whose fault is that? Is it you? Is it me? Is it the church? Is it the church leaders? We have to ask questions, don't we? Yeah? Who's responsible? We can't just say it's them over there and not me. We've all got a part to play. I don't know if you've ever heard of Johnny Hart. Have you ever heard of Johnny Hart? He was the creator of the BC comic strip that was in a lot of the newspapers in the United States. And in one series, there was a kind of anteater, and it was talking to some ants. In the first picture, a young ant says, Dad, who is Jesus? In the next picture, Dad says, he's the reason for the season. And the next picture says, but Dad, I thought that was Santa Claus. And Dad's reply is, well, he is if you prefer Game Boy Advance instead of eternal life. See, we've got to get our priorities right. Santa Claus offers us just temporary nonsense while we're on earth, really. A little bit of temporary fulfillment. But Jesus offers us eternal life. That's what Christmas should really be about. But really, sort of, that sadly sums up people today. Doesn't it? They're missing the whole point. And some of us can look back over so many Christmases, can't we? You know, I include myself in that. And things have changed so much. Yet the real meaning of Christmas will never change. It just can't change. It's part of the gospel. It's part of the good news of Jesus. And nothing can affect it. It can't be changed. So let's just have a little look at some of these verses that were read to us earlier, right? Just quickly skim through some of these. Verse 1, it tells us that we're looking at a time after Jesus was born. I don't know, it could be 18 months, it could be a little bit more, okay? But if you look down to verse 16, it actually says that Herod put to death the baby boys up to 2 years old. Okay, so we know that we're looking at sometime after Jesus was born, okay? And in verse 2, they say that the wise men come and they say, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east. Where is he? Okay? Now look, God gave a clear sign, an extra bright star, okay? Which moved and which guided them in verse 9. Okay? And I've often wondered, how come nobody else really took any notice of that? How come nobody else noticed it? Well, then you see, God has given us so many wonderful signs today, hasn't he? Really? We just read God's word. We look what's happening in the Middle East. God's given us so many clear and wonderful signs, but he makes it so clear. Who's paying any attention? Who's taking any notice of what's happening in the world today? You know, Jesus said, when you see these things happening, look up, your redemption draws nigh. How many people are looking up? How many people are paying attention? And these wise men, or astronomers, magi, whatever name you choose to give them, you know, they could have well had access to, like, the Old Testament writings of Daniel. You know, Daniel wrote a lot of prophetic words, didn't he? And, you know, he really predicted the time when the Messiah would come. And these wise men could well have read Daniel's writings. I believe they did. But only a few of them did. No, nobody else bothered. Nobody else bothered. You know, these men were observant enough to take notes of what was written and to look for the signs, to see what was happening. And you think, well, surely there must have been some others with a vague notion as to what the scripture said. Well, the point is, the question we have to ask was, well, if they did, how interested were they? How interested were they? How interested are we? How interested are the people we meet on a day-to-day basis? You try telling people about the way things are shaping up in the Middle East since Israel has become a nation again. You try talking about that. Tell them how it fits in with Bible prophecy. And that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. And are they prepared and are they ready? You see how interested they are. Right? If you want a real little bit of fun, real test, right? You go down to the pub on Christmas Eve and you get in there and you start telling them about it on Christmas Eve. Just see what kind of reception you get. People will not want to know. This is the world we live in. People are not interested in Jesus. The prince, the God of this age, has blinded their eyes. That's what's happened. If you understand what the gospel is, you are privileged beyond belief. If God has blessed you with the faith to believe the scriptures, you don't know, or you can't comprehend. We can't comprehend what a wonderful gift that is. I'll say it time and time again. It's such a blessing if God has opened our hearts and opened our eyes to what the scriptures are all about. We're one of that very small number who understands and who knows, you know, that one day the Lord is going to come back, whether other people want to hear it or not. I believe it firmly and I pray you all do as well. And we'll be ready and waiting for him. How many people are taking notes of what's happened today in the Middle East? Very, very few. You know, what did Jesus say? He said, when I come back, will I find true faith on earth? Will there be people praying? Will there be people looking for me? Will there be people believing? Look at the church in general. You know, just ask you a question. So much of the established church, I don't know whether what they really believe anymore. It's so sad and so shocking. But Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns. And how was it? If you look in Genesis 6, 11 to 13, the earth was corrupt. It was full of violence. It's a terrible place. And God says, enough's enough. And that's when he judged it. We can't be getting far from that today. And God will judge the world again. And see, nobody paid any attention in the days of Noah until judgment came. And very few people pay any attention today. Most Western societies just have the attitude of living to please myself. That's what I'm going to do. Nothing else matters. Just live for myself. Do the best I can for myself. Verse 3 says, when King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed. You know, I think it was this King of the Jews bit he didn't like. That's the bit he didn't like. Does that sound familiar to you? He thought Jesus would take his power. He thought Jesus would take his wealth. He thought Jesus would take his possession. He thought Jesus would take everything in life that he valued. And that's what people think today. If they become a Christian, they lose everything. And that's the end of everything. It's a boring, dull life after that. It's nothing worth living for, really. They've got it completely wrong. Jesus said, I didn't come to take from you, I came to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. I come to bless you with it. If people could understand the gospel, they'd have a completely different outlook on life, a completely different life, and a fulfilled life. Completely different. And that's the greatest fear of non-Christians today, that Jesus just wants to take everything away. Yeah, I have a problem that some Christians still feel like that as well. You know, maybe that's why you go to some churches and they've got long faces. I don't know. But, you know, come on, we need to live in the joy of the Lord, don't we? You know, live it, express it. Jesus always challenges people, right? You have to make a choice between the here and now and the Lord Jesus. You know, it's this world or it's Jesus. You can't have one foot in one camp and one foot in the other. You're either in the world or you're all for Jesus. And we have to make that choice. We have to make that decision, you know. And Herod was so fanatically caring about his own self. He didn't want to give up anything. We really even went as far as killing the little children, the little baby boys of 2 years and under. How desperate was he to hang on to what he had in this world? He couldn't understand. He couldn't comprehend. So you have to ask yourself, what about me? What am I clinging on to? Coming up to Christmas, what are you really clinging on to? Are you clinging on to the Lord Jesus, the baby who came to Bethlehem? Or are you clinging on to the things in this world, the things you possess? Are they the most important things? We've got to make a decision one way or another. You know, what's more important to you, you know, more dear to you than Jesus? That's the question to ask, you know. What could be more dear to you than eternal life? What could be more dear to you than your eternal future? Surely, there's nothing in this world that can be worth that, is there? It can't be, can there? Think about it carefully. You know, I think it's verse 4, which says, look at how the priests and the teachers of the law, they knew what the scripture said. They knew about the birth of the Messiah. And they don't seem bothered about what's going on. They're not saying, come on, let's quickly get up and we'll go along and see what we can find down there. They're not interested. They don't want to accompany these wise men on that last little leg of the journey. Maybe they weren't looking forward to the coming of the Messiah either. Maybe they feared a challenge to their position. Maybe they were quite comfortable with the way things were. Maybe they didn't want anybody to rock the boat. These were the people that Jesus had a struggle with all the way through his ministry. They challenged him at every step, didn't they? They didn't like what Jesus had to say. They liked the way things were. Maybe they just didn't care. I don't know. But surely as people given the jobs of shepherding God's people, Israel, they should have shown a bit more interest and they should have spread the good news about, I really believe. But I believe, again, that would have put them at odds with Herod. That would have jeopardized their position in society and they were happy with the way things are. And we can get content with the way things are. We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to shake things up too much. This has happened in the church generally. And I say this, you know, carefully, but you ask yourself, when was the last time that the Archbishop of Canterbury or somebody like that warned the people of this country of the judgment to come? Who's talking about it? We're not allowed to talk about hell anymore. We're not allowed to talk about sin anymore. We just have to say that God loves everyone and everything's going to be all right. And they're being misled because it's not what my Bible teaches. People without Jesus face a lost cause, a lost eternity. Terrible. And these people here, they were not leading Israel correctly. They weren't interested. I'm sad to say that the church leaders of the Anglican Church are more interested in gay rights than they are about warning people about hell. That's a terrible, terrible thing. It really is. And I know it sounds really harsh, but that's just the fact of it, really. Verse 9. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped them. Look, they were told to go and diligently search, weren't they? Right? That's what it was all about. And I'm reminded that those who really set their hearts to diligently search for the Lord Jesus will find him. You can diligently search the scriptures, you'll find him. Jesus said, ask, diligently search, ask, it'll be open to you. Knock, and the door will be open to you. Seek and you shall find. Anyone who's diligent in searching out the Lord Jesus, God will open him up to you. God will bring him to you. These wise men went on a diligent search. You know, they're looking for Jesus. And why haven't God sent a star to guide them? I honestly believe that God will guide anyone who's looking for the Lord Jesus. At Christmas time, we put stars everywhere, but they're a guide. I wish people could understand that. It's not a hit and miss affair when it comes to the Lord Jesus and God. You know, not just something that happens by chance. God is there. He's involved in it all the way. You know, Herod said, go and make a search, a careful search. As I say in the AB, the word is diligent. And that is the secret. We have to be total in our commitment when it comes to reading our Bible, seeking out Jesus. You know, the more you read the Bible, the more fascinating it becomes. The more you find out about Jesus, the more you want to find out about Jesus. The more time you spend reading the Bible, you just find it doesn't become a chore. I'm not saying just sit there, turn page over, but just read it and take it in, think about it carefully. I found over the last few years at Stoneham, I've had to get more and more services ready, and I spend more and more time reading. And the more and more I read, the more and more sense it makes. And you'll find the same. The more you read it, the more and more sense it will make. Verses 10 and 11, it says, when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know, on finding Jesus, they were filled with joy. I hope that was how you were when you found Jesus. The problem is, how are you now? Are you still full of joy? Or have you just let it go a little bit cold? Now, we need to keep pushing on, don't we? We need to keep close. But these wise men, they didn't worry about the price. They didn't worry about the cost. They were filled with joy and they gave their precious gifts. Okay? And they didn't keep thinking, oh dear, these gifts were so expensive, all this stuff I'm giving away. What am I going to get back? You know, is it going to be worth it? They opened their gifts and they presented them and gave them to the Lord Jesus. Do you know that what you get to Jesus, what you give to Jesus, you'll get back. He'll pay you back. And what you keep for yourself, you'll lose. That's true. Okay? Don't think about storing up stuff here because it won't last. Very few looked, and so very few found. That's a big statement, really. It's true of people today. These men who did look, they were committed. They traveled a long way to find Jesus. There was a lot of commitment in these men's hearts, and we don't know what hardships they went through on that long journey. But they were dedicated to finding the Lord Jesus, to seeking him out. As I say, that's a lot like reading your Bible and digging into it, because the more you do, the more you'll find Jesus. But, you know, the thing is, what joy they shared when they found him, when they found the child. Their hearts were full of joy. And the cost of their journey didn't come into it. The cost of the search didn't come into it. You can't compare or evaluate the things of heaven by worldly standards. You can't do it. It's just they're incomparable. You can't sort of balance them out. You know, one Christmas Eve, there's a little story here. I used to tell this to the children at Sunday school. But one Christmas Eve, there's a mother and her children. They prepared to go to church. It's a terrible, snowy night, really cold. And Dad said, I'm not going to go. I'm going to stay at home. And he'd heard it all before. He knew all about it. He didn't want to go down there. He was just not interested. And he watched through the curtain as his family walked up the garden path and then down the road. And as he was about to close the curtain, something caught his eye. It was a little cat out on the front lawn in the snow. It was hardly moving. It looked frozen. And he said, stupid thing, he thought. It's going to freeze to death out there. So he put on his hat and his coat. He opened the door and he went out and he tried to call it. But the nearer he got to it, the more it just backed off and ran away. He kept saying, come on, come on, come inside. I'll leave the door open for you. All the heat out of the house. And the cat just went round further and further away. The more he called it to come to him, the further it went. He's just frightened of him, scared of him. He went indoors. When his wife came home, the children, he relayed the whole story to them. He said, I just wanted to save that cat. I wanted to bring it into the warm just for tonight. But I suppose I would have to become a cat for it to understand my intentions. And that's what Jesus did. He became one of us for us to understand what he was doing, wasn't it? He came to earth as one of us to call us into safety if we'll answer his call. You know, we won't perish if we do that, will we? And so Christmas is soon going to be here, just a few days. This year will be different again for all of us because of what's happening around us. As I say, for Christmas is not what it was for a lot of us when we were younger. The many dear people that we shared it with are no longer here with us, are they? But thankfully, Jesus doesn't change. Things may change, but Jesus doesn't change, okay? He's the one great constant thing in life. He's always the same. But as for us, well, we need to change. We need to change. We need to be more like the wise men. We need to be seeking Jesus. We need to be diligent. We need to be less like the Jewish authorities, still finding him a threat to all that we hold dear and all that we want to do with our lives, less like King Herod. And I hope and pray that each one of us has a really good Christmas. I hope we do. And I think that if we can do that with a heart full of gratitude towards the Lord for all he's done for us and sending his son to be born in that stable, right? If we do that, if we keep that as our main priority all through Christmas, everything else will fit in place. We'll understand what's important and what isn't. Christ first and foremost is what really matters at Christmas time. And if we all do that, I'm sure we'll have a blessed time. Amen.